But he's going to try to show in some of the scriptures that we've already covered, on the fulfillment of some of these scriptures, that our King is indeed our King. You know, friends, we're living in the most exciting days that the world has ever known. Enjoying modern conveniences, technology, and inventions. You know, inventions like the telephone, with the recent flood of cell phones that don't work all the time. We have automobiles, atomic energy, airplanes, computers, just to name a few. These inventions and things are really great. Listen on the radio or watching world events unfold on television, and the instant communication provided by the internet is educational and thrilling, to say the least. But we're also living in a terrible time. Because along with the wonderful and exciting things that we enjoy, we're also witnessing a world that is collapsing and disintegrating before our very eyes. Today's newspapers, radios, and TV newscasts are filled with bad news. Wars, nuclear proliferation, famines, natural disasters, pestilences and diseases, especially in the AIDS epidemic in America and also in the underdeveloped countries. We have terrorism, some being perpetrated by the radical Islamic factions, social breakdown, immigration problem here in America and abroad. We got scandal exposing religious, political, and financial corruption, and then there's the misuse of the internet in all sorts of ways, which identity theft becomes very common. Almost daily we see a close-up view of the war against terrorism in Iraq and the insurgent bombing and fighting efforts to establish democracy in their country by killing Americans, and killing many American soldiers and many of their own citizens. In Israel, we see the Palestinians fighting against what they believe to be Israeli occupation. They have suicide bombers. They strike whenever convenient, killing Israeli citizens, and then the Israelis retaliate by killing the Palestinians. And besides these events, they're often in the news. There are many other hotspots around the world, and with the troubles mentioned, and then there's always wars and rumors of wars. You know, the word spoken by our Lord in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26, certainly seem appropriate to our day. Luke 21, 25 and 26. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Sea and the waves war roaring, man's hearts failing him for fear, and for looking after those things which have come upon the earth. Some of the more tragic events of just the past few years include the Taliban high school shooting in Colorado, where two students killed 12 other students and the teacher, and then they killed themselves. We've had nationwide uprisings, overthrowing governments. Remember the USS Cole was hit by terrorists. There was mad cow disease in Europe. And who can forget 9/11 when terrorists attacked the United States? The death toll was over 3,000 people. And within days, Islamic militants, Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda terrorists, were identified as the parties behind the attacks. Well, in response to this, you know, the British and American government, they declared war on Iraq. And this war continues even today. In India, there was a Hindu-Muslim uprising, and there was over 1,000 people were killed. Israelis did attack, and they retaliated. Then we know that, remember the tsunami, tidal wave in Asia, over 200,000 people were killed. Then down New Orleans, we had the Katrina disaster. Over 1,000 died. Millions of dollars were lost. And many were left homeless. And we still have recovered from that. And in Iraq, the bombs go on. Each day we see more and more Americans losing their lives, along with untold hundreds and thousands of the Iraqis being killed also. And then just recently in April, we remember the student in Texas that opened fire, killed 32 people before he committed suicide. Just this morning, I don't know if you saw CNN or Fox News, but they uncovered a suicide bombing attempt in London. They were able to stop it. They were kicked off by somebody. I don't know exactly how it happened, but the police were able to get there and disarm the bomb before it did any damage. This was in London at like 2 or 3 o'clock this morning. I haven't heard of CNN this morning. Oh man, just not to mention though, you know, besides all this stuff, then there's the individual and organized crime that's rampant the world over. We got illegal drugs, but on top of this, we got earthquakes, we got droughts in some places, we got floods in others, there's global warming, wild forest fires in America destroying homes, thousands of acres of land, people are homeless. Then you keep hearing about the economic collapse of this now global economy that we're in. A lot of experts predicting a global economic collapse because how all these economies are tied together now. The global economy, instead of just the U.S. economy or European economy, and they predicted this collapse. This economy is going to collapse. And also here in America, we have over 12 million illegal immigrants, which has become a huge problem. And it's affecting our country, and our leaders cannot agree on how to solve the problem. So we see perplexity. They don't know what to do. Well, it seems as though, if you can name it, it seems to be happening somewhere in the world. And is there anyone that we are hearing more and more from people, including some professing Christians, what in the world is going on? This world is in a mess. And even some will say, why doesn't God stop this madness? Why doesn't God do something? You may remember after some disaster like the 9/11 or school shootings, the Christian clergy, they do their best to comfort those who lost loved ones or by telling them that their loved ones are going home to be with the Lord. They're better with the Lord. They're in a better place. Most do not explain why God permits these evils. And it may have been face-shattering to some who believe that perhaps God has deserted them. A couple of well-known evangelists stated of 9/11 that it was God's judgment against America for all the immorality in the land. America, the land that the domes have made dreams come true for many, has become a land where nightmares are a reality. There will never be another time like this. The Bible tells us so. And many of the things that Bible prophecy predicted about the future are in place today. And we, as Christian Bible students, have been blessed with a knowledge and understanding of these things through the operation of the Holy Spirit. We understand why God permits evil, and that the only power that can truly heal the world of its many problems is the government of God under the reigning hand of Jesus Christ. To fully understand why God permits evil, including so-called natural disasters, we need to go back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. In the Garden of Eden, when they disobeyed, God withdrew his fellowship from them. Probably it seems like that after having a personal relationship with God and then losing it because of sin, loneliness, stress, and depression would come over them, which rendered both the mind and the body prone to disease. Eventually, as population increased, fear, hostility, and aggressiveness became the norm. Exploitations of fellow men, crime, and violence were the inevitable consequence. The body's immunity to disease soon broke down because the dying process had begun. Yet, all of Adam's children, the entire human race, were born sinners, worthy of death. Since Adam and Eve disobeyed, all mankind has been learning by experience the bitter consequences of more sin and evil that results in death. Additionally, they were cast out of Eden, paradise. They were cast out into the unfinished earth where the components of nature were still unbalanced. Here, mankind has toiled by the sweat of his brow and is subject to sporadic upheavals of nature, and we believe that global warming, tornadoes, earthquakes, thunderbolts, and alternations of drought here, rains there, blizzards here, heat there, are indications of an imperfect earth, and are gradually preparing the whole earth to once again become a paradise like the Garden of Eden. The kingdom of God, working loveth righteousness. God has sent his children into the unfinished earth, but in their affliction, he has wonderful loving thoughts recorded in Bible prophecy concerning their restoration to his favor that was lost because of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us, as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. How can this be? How can this be? John 3:16, 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6, and Hebrews 2:9 answer these questions for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will help all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator, no more than the angels. Crowned with glory and peace. At a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For centuries, I think that will be done in earth. But very few realize that in this simple prayer is noted two distinct salvations, one in heaven and the other on earth. And even fewer recognize that this prayer is in the process of being answered now. But why is this? Why is it that the world in general, and the Christian world in particular, is in darkness regarding these things while we as Christian Bible students are rejoicing in the light? What do we have that other Christians do not have? Well, the answer is found in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, which states, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Then added in verse 10, verse 10 says that God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. It is mainly the Holy Spirit that is missing from all others. Without God's Spirit, the Scriptures cannot be properly understood. Though we know in the world, they have the Bible too. That's true. The truth is in the Bible. But, additionally, we have the harvest message, which helps in the understanding of the Bible. We need both, you know. And most of our thoughts today are from the harvest message. Have you ever heard anyone say that they got the truth directly from reading the Bible? I certainly did not. Brethren, as we stated earlier, we are living in an exciting period of time. Time in which the mysteries of God are duly made known. The prophets of old who spoke and recorded the prophecies as inspired by the Holy Spirit did not understand all that they stated and wrote, nor was it intended to be understood by them. But it was for the church, and in many cases for the end times. Daniel chapter 12 will be the only scripture that we will focus on today, and that we won't do that verse by verse. But there will be other sites alluded to, we'll paraphrase some, and we'll comment on others. But as we read Daniel 12, verses 1 through 13, I want you to pay particular attention to the words of Daniel in verse 8, after receiving the prophecy. Daniel 12, 1 through 13. And at that time shall Michael stand up. That's Jesus here. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, and there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two others, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the water of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the water of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things should be fulfilled. And this time, times and a half of time, that's 1260 days, or 1260 years, spoken of in verse 7 here. But then, now listen to what happened in verse 8. This is Daniel talking in verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. Verse 12 says, blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,335 days. That's 1,335 days. So Daniel, go thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day. Now, as Brother Freeman mentioned to us last night, and Brother George a little bit today also, prophecy is best understood after it's fulfilled. And last night, Brother Freeman pointed to some time prophecies that still have been fulfilled some of these prophecies in Daniel, which we're going to talk about a little bit here. And, you know, the prophets and the apostles had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write these words. And the church has to have the same Holy Spirit to properly understand. But did you know that the book of Daniel is one that gives very strong evidence, even to the critics, of the inspiration of the writer? None of the prophets ever described more particularly the great events of universal history, and certainly none ever marked more clearly and distinctly than did Daniel the precise time of the first advent of Jesus. We talked about this a little bit this morning. The prophecy of the 70 weeks, 490 years, in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. That was most remarkably fulfilled. The last of these weeks being at the beginning of the time of our Lord's baptism and the anointing with the Holy Spirit. His death upon the cross marked the middle of that week, and the closing of that week marked the ending of special favor to the Jews and the opening of the door to the Gentiles. Remember, Cornelius being the first Gentile convert coming into the favor and blessings of spiritual Israel. You know, we believe that our Lord was referring to this prophecy when he sent forth his disciples to preach that the kingdom of God was at hand. Remember Mark 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What time was fulfilled? We believe that that was the 69 weeks of Daniel prophecy had expired. And the 70 weeks, which was to usher in the first advent of Jesus, had come. No time could be fulfilled unless it had been foretold. And we know of no other prophecy which distinctly foretells of our Lord's first advent. And again, it should be noted that our Lord specifically referred to Daniel by name in Matthew 24:15. And he quotes a portion of this prophecy in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22, giving us the assurance of its fulfillment. Our Lord's great prophecy, recorded for us in Matthew 24, 1 through 14, covers the entire gospel age, and verses 15 through 22 have a double application. Literally, Matthew 24, 15 through 22 refers to the close of the Jewish age, and figuratively to the end of the Gospel age, of which the Jewish age was a type or picture. We believe that we are living in the time of the fulfillment of a time of trouble such as never was in trouble with a nation. And our Lord adds to this prophecy in Matthew 24:21, where he says, "For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." No, nor ever shall be. The fulfillment of prophecies in the book of Daniel has helped to mark Daniel as one of the major prophets of God, and has also helped to bring God's true church to a trustful condition of mind and heart, that they will be ready to receive and appreciate God's message to the end time church in his own time. History tells us of a religious movement started by William Miller in 1829 and came to an end in 1844. The participants were generally known as Second Adventists and Millerites because they expected the Lord to return in the flesh at that time because of the fulfillment of prophecy, such as the Antichrist being revealed as spoken of by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3. And it was also prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. The beginning of the time of the end was brought to light by the Reformation and the ending of the Dark Ages in 1799. They had seen the greatest earthquake in the history of mankind that occurred in Europe in 1755. So the literal darkening of the sun and the moon in the northeastern United States in 1780. The understanding and the seeing of these prophecies being fulfilled was exciting to them, the disease. This movement attracted the attention of many classes of Christian people, especially in the Eastern and Middle United States, where it admired two of the greatest writers. Well, we know what happened to the windmill of expectations concerning the Lord's return. The Lord did not come in the flesh in 1844. The world was not burned up in fire as he expected, and for others to expect. And there was great disappointment for those holy people who were so confidently looking. They were so confidently looking for Michael, Christ, to stand up, to appear, to come on the scene, to exalt them in power and glory. But in spite of the disappointment, the movement had its designed effect of awakening an interest in the subject of the Lord's second coming and of casting reproach upon the subject because of mistaken expectations so widely covered that. Now, we say designed effects because without a doubt, the hand of the Lord was in it. It not only did a separating work corresponding to that of the First Advent movement, when our Lord was born, and wise men came from the east, and all men were in expectation of him, but it corresponded with it in time also, being just 30 years before the invisible return and anointing of our Lord Jesus as King. You may recall the account of Jesus' baptism in Luke 3, verses 21 through 23. Luke 3, 21 through 23. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And verse 23 says, And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Now anyway, that middle movement as it was called, it brought an individual blessing to the holy people who were participating in it because it led to a careful searching of the scriptures and to a confidence in God's word above the traditions of men, and it warmed, fed, and united the hearts of God's children in non-sectarian fellowship. For those interested at the time in our Lord's return, were of all denominations, though Millerites were mainly Baptists. The Miller movement was the beginning of the proper understanding of Daniel's visions, and it occurred at exactly the right time to fit the prophecy of the Miller had to start in 1260 years, correct, but he made the mistake of not starting the 1290 years in the 1335-year period at the same point. Had he done so, he would have been correct. On the contrary, he started them 30 years sooner, about 509 A.D. instead of 539 A.D., which ended 1335 years or days in 1844 instead of 1874. It was, however, the beginning of the correct interpretation of the prophecy. For after all, the 1260-year period, which he saw correctly, was the key. And the preaching of this truth, even though it was in combination with some errors and misapplication and false emphasis, it had the effect of separating and purifying many. And at the very time that the Lord had foretold through Daniel, verse 10, that this would happen. Verse 12:10 says, Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do with them, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The separating work of the Miller movement had its beginning at the time foretold at the end of the 1290 days, or 1829 AD. But now, how about the waiting earnestly mentioned in Daniel 12:12 until the 1335 days that we touched? Who had been waiting earnestly? Who had been waiting? Some of God's children, the holy people, Pastor Russell among them, even though he was not associated with the Miller movement, nor with the Second Advent Church, These were looking and waiting earnestly for Michael to stand up. Michael's kingdom. They were looking to gladly bear testimony to the blessedness of the wonderful and clear unfolding of our Father's plan since 1874, to the end of the 1335 days or years. Words fail to express his blessings. And only those who have been refreshed in spirit with this new line of kingdom should appreciate it, even if it was described to them. It is their suffering, therefore, that they felt probably than to be told. It was at the ending of these 1335 prophetic years that the precious view of our Lord's presence and the fact that we are now living in the time of the harvest of this gospel age, and in the time of the setting up of Michael the Christ kingdom, it was at the end of the 1335 days that this view became clear. Oh, the blessedness of this little time. Oh, the harmony, the beauty, the grandeur of the divine plan as it began to unfold when the 1335 days were reached. God's sanctified people will understand. It is granted as a favor. None of the wicked shall understand. Oh, the blessedness now due only to those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate and study therein day and night. Oh, the blessedness. And the effect upon those who patiently endure to the end is to purge, purify, and refine, and thus to make the bride of Christ ready for the marriage and exaltation due toward the close of the day of preparation. Oh, the blessedness of him that waited until the 1335 days, for it will surely come. It will not tarry. This seeming tarrying or delay was not so, but it was a partial mistake of one part of Mr. Miller. But it was foreknown and permitted by the Lord for the testing of his holy dignity. This appointment was predicted for the first movement in 1829, and waiting for the 1335 days was necessary. But the second was not a disappointment, and the waiting was no longer necessary, for fulfillment came exactly at the close of the 1335 days in October 1874. It was following the close of the 1335 years, the period of waiting, that the fact of our Lord's presence is taught by those prophecies began to be recognized as an invisible presence. It was very early in the morning of the new age when, behold, the bridegroom, not behold the bridegroom coming, but behold the bridegroom. He has come. We are now living in the parousia, or the presence of the Son of Man. And such has been the character of the present movement since that date. The proclamation of the Lord's presence and the kingdom work now in progress. At that time, great people, great blessings came to the people of God. For at that time, our Master, taking up his great power and commencing his long promised reign of 1,000 years. Time for his parousia, our presence, had come. He was here. The nature of those blessings are given in Daniel 12:1, when Michael or Jesus stands up. We won't go into great detail here, but Freeman did that last night for us. But Michael stands up. Verse 1 talks about a time of trouble. What do we see? Verse 4 talks about many running to and fro. What do we see? Knowledge shall be increased. Again, what do we see? Every sense the presence of the Lord, we have evidences of the great blessings coming to us that were told by the prophet Daniel. Now, in what way will the Lord take his great power and reign? The scriptures show us very clearly that there is a time for the presence of the Lord. There's a time for the parousia, or the presence of the Lord. That time, we believe, began in 1874. Since that date, we have been living in the presence of the Son of Man, who, as Luke 19:12 tells us of a certain nobleman, Jesus, who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus returns as king. And what do kings do? They reign. Now we ask, is there anything to collaborate with? Well, yes. In the first place, we look for the Lord's dealing with his people, the church. We should expect that at the time of our Lord's presence, his people will hear his knock. And whoever would open his heart to receive in the consecrated attitude and heart, the Lord would gird himself as a servant and would come forth and serve him. Revelation 3:20 tells us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I am here." All of the special blessings that we, as a company of Bible students, have received during the past 133 years have been the result of the Lord's presence. He has been our servant and has been bringing forth things new and old out of his storehouse. These old things have been coming forth in new ways, not because of any human ability or skill, but because it is the Lord's due time for these things to become clear. Present truth, the harvest message as we call it, includes topical Bible study, which has been lost. The presence and reign of Christ have begun. The explanation and calculation of the Gentile times. The chronology. The doctrine of redemption. The ransom. Why God permits evil. Churches sharing the sin offering. The meaning of the term, body of Christ. The explanation of how the death of Christ is justification for our sins. The imputation of his merit for the church. The future giving of his merit to the world. What the sanctification of the church really means. The beginning of the Holy Spirit. The begotten ones becoming new creatures in Christ. What this term, a new creature in Christ, signifies. How the new creature differs from the old creature. How the first resurrection is to bring this new creature gold, glorious privileges and divine blessings of glory, honor, and immortality. Our Lord, present but invisible, has brought us light along every feature of the divine plan through the pastor's writings. Not only respecting those things that were old, justification, sanctification, and redemption, but also respecting the philosophy of God's dealing. Our Lord became flesh and dwelt among us, and how he was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and at the same time being born on earth with mother. All these things which were once confusing to us, but now have been brought to light, are evidences that the Lord is here, serving his people. We know that we have received these things. We do not believe that we have received them from any human intelligence, but from the Lord, who has given us meat in this season. He's given us meat in two seasons through our pastor, who was faithful. And the Lord has made him wise. You know, the pastor was shown at great length that the 1874 date was found in the time parallel, the Jewish double and the pyramid pictures. And so much of chronology revolves upon that date. If the 1874 date is wrong, then naturally, all of the other dates and conclusions drawn based on that date would be wrong also. The result of receiving this spiritual food is that many people have been sanctified, experienced a transformation of mind that leads them to rejoice in laying down their lives in consecration and in walking in the footsteps of Jesus. The history of our pastor's prayerful and spirit-filled works along these lines are recorded for us The one was in Greek Rant 38:20
and hard for him to have his heart.
Now, to further put the days of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, into some type of perspective, we need to look at some Bible history. And some other prophecies that we believe were fulfilled and served to mark some very important dates for us. Let's start with some thoughts from volume 2, page 50, and then on to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Volume 2, page 50, the pastor proves to us from scriptures in the book of Acts and 1st and 2nd Chronicles that the period of the kings was 513 years. For 513 years, there was special favor given to the kings of Israel, and they were privileged to sit upon the throne of God in Jerusalem. Remember now, it's God's kingdom. Always has been. But the time had come for a change to be manifested. This would be no more. King Zedekiah would be the last of these kings, and this great change was given in a dream to the reigning king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. Now, he was troubled by this dream. He couldn't understand it. In this dream, he saw a vision of a man with head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. Nebuchadnezzar, who was a Gentile, he was disturbed by this dream, and he did not understand it at all, and he was about trying to get it interpreted. Well, to make a long story short, no one could interpret the dream except Daniel, who had prayed and was given the understanding from God. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that this vision pictured four universal kingdoms to come, and he was being shown with being the first one of these kingdoms as the head of gold. Daniel 2, verses 37 and 38 reads, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, has he given into thine hand, and has made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold." Then comes the succession, starting in verse 39, Daniel 2 and 39. "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, figured by silver. The third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth. Then a fourth kingdom, pitched by the iron." Here's the succession of world empires. No more will the Israeli king sit upon the throne in Jerusalem. The throne of God will be no more. The throne of God will be no more. Until when? Ezekiel answered this for us in chapter 21. Ezekiel 21, verse 27. This is also speaking of these world empires. The Lord God says, "I will overturn it." That's three overturning, three succeeding empires. "And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." That's Jesus. Now there is a long period of time pictured by this vision of another arrangement for God's kingdom here on earth now. And what would this period be called? It was ordained by God for the Gentiles who had the privilege to rule the best they could. Jesus, in one short phrase, describes what this whole vision is intended to picture. He calls it, in Luke 21:24, the times of the Gentiles. You remember how God, way back in Moses' day, foretold the punishment that would come upon Israel if they obeyed. And if they didn't obey the covenant, they would be punished from time to time. They would have lesser punishment for correction and sometimes more harsh punishment. But if these did not have the divine effect, he says to them, God says to Israel, through Moses, in Leviticus 26:18, "I will punish you yet seven times more." And this is repeated four times in one chapter of Leviticus to bring attention to to what would take place when that cow would be dethroned, and how Nebuchadnezzar would be the one who would be used to introduce the first universal world empire upon the earth. Now, according to our pastor, some historical accounts, and some Bible scholars, it was 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar became the head of Babylon, and he became the head of the kingdom of Babylon. And notice we said, some historical accounts, some Bible scholars. There is not universal agreement on these dates, not even among some Bible scholars. But all of the dates that the pastor uses seem to fit together like one big picture puzzle. And if you take a piece out here, a piece out here, you change something here, you change something there, and it's not in harmony with the chart that Brother Joy talked to us about this morning, pretty soon the big picture becomes unrecognizable. And if it doesn't harmonize with planned ages, there must be something wrong. Seven times Moses spoke concerning his long punishment that would come upon Israel. And from our way of reckoning Bible prophecy, counting as we mentioned earlier, and Brother Prentice mentioned last night, 360 days, a day for a year, in the scriptural chronology, seven times 360 gives us 2,520 long years before this time would come to an end, at the time of the Gentiles. And we agree with the pastor's declaration that this ended in 1914. 606 B.C. started the time of the Gentiles, plus 2,520 years equals 1914 A.D. Then the time of the Gentiles, seven times, came to a definite conclusion. Many present-day historians and theologians agree that the world has not been the same as 1914. In 1914, when the pastor saw World War I begin, just as he believed the scriptures had shown, he became more convinced than ever that our king was marching on, and that the chronology was correct. And in the forewords to the volumes, written 30 days before his death in 1916, he attempted to clear up some conclusions he had drawn, particularly some items regarding justification and the hard parallels. These are worthy of review and will probably be covered in our study later on in this dimension. However, so many of the things that the pastor saw from the scriptures by the eye of faith, we now see with the natural eye. We see these prophecies being fulfilled. Since 1874, the date of our Lord's return, who can argue or deny the obvious fulfillment of Daniel chapter 12 that Michael stands up? Who can argue or deny the time of trouble that is on the earth, especially since 1914? How many wars and other atrocities have we witnessed? Truly the time of trouble such as never was. There was an issue. Add to this the fact that Israel, back in the promised land. She's back in the promised land as was prophesied, even though she is struggling for her very existence. Pressure from predominantly Muslim nations and from some in the Western world. All of the Arab, the Persian, and Islamic states, they may vastly disagree about theology, but they agree on one thing, and that is that Israel must be destroyed. Even though they may kill one another from time to time, they can always quit fighting long enough to plan to destroy Israel. News broadcast from the Middle East brings ominous warnings of an even greater global conflict yet to come in the future. Brother George mentioned that a little bit this morning when we talked about Jacob's troubles. There are many prophecies concerning Israel that remain to be fulfilled. So I say, watch fleshly Israel, watch the Middle East, because a lot of Bible prophecies begin and end right there. One of the main ones that I keep looking for, and Brother Joy talked about this a little bit too, is Romans 11:25. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. To me, that is one of many scriptures related to the church or spiritual Israel being completed. Is Israel still blind? Is still blind to Jesus being the promised Messiah? Yes. And that alone, to me, is powerful evidence that the church is not completed. You know, we as spiritual Israel have been firmly blessed by the servant of meeting this evening. We've been highly favored by the message given to our returned Lord through that faithful and wise servant, identified in Matthew 25:45-47. Matthew 24:45-47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made rule over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant when his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him rule over all his goods. Blessed is that servant whom, when he comes, shall find so doing. We believe that Pastor Russell was that servant, singular, and that the Lord made him ruler of all his goods. And we're also mindful of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:14. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "So continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We all know of whom we have learned these things at the end of the age. God's truth has been made plain by the vision written down upon tables, the divine plan of the ages. We also know that there have been many problems among the Lord's people and at this present time. Many tests of faith and tests for the truth of the Bible and ministry of Pastor Russell for being helped. And we know that there was discord at the beginning of the church before it broke out in the world. And so, dear brethren, as we see the world collapsing and disintegrating before our very eyes, listen to this quote from Volume 4, page 384. It is evident that no one man or company of men shall change the present order of society. But by the Lord's power and in the Lord's way, as pointed out in the scriptures, it can and will be changed by and by for a perfect system, based not upon selfishness, but upon love and justice. And to introduce this, the present conditions must be entirely overthrown. The new wine will not be put into old bottles, nor a new patch upon the old garment. Hence, with sympathy for both rich and poor, in the world near at hand, we can pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is done in heaven, even though it be introduced with the fire of God's indignation, for which we see the element already in preparation. You know, it's also God's will that the members of the body of Christ should be touched with the feeling of the world's infirmities in order that, if faithful unto death and exalted to the kingdom, they may be very tender, sympathetic, and generous when his royal priesthood is subject to them. Our Lord and Master, who had none of the imperfections of the fallen race, but was holy, harmless, and separate from sinners, needed to take from men their sicknesses and infirmities, in order that he might be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and be a faithful high priest. We believe that it would be illogical to suppose that the lesson necessary to the preparation of the high priest for his office and service are not necessary for the earnest priest who will call to suffer with him from the order of the king. So, friends, we who are running for the prize of the high calling should not expect, nor should we pray for immunity from the suffering, trials, and difficulties which will come upon the Lord's people along with the world. We should bear them, not only as the world bears them, but with great patience, joy, cheerfulness, and understanding, because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we can bear all things through Christ, who strengthens us. And though we may sorrow at times in the flesh, we sorrow not as others do who have no hope. Because we have the witness of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of the Bible through the Lord's message, and truly believe that our King is marching on. May the Lord add.